Brothers and sisters, I invite you now to take up your Bibles. We will be returning this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. Just a couple verses, a couple brief parables from Matthew chapter 13. Beginning in verse 31, I invite you all to stand for the reading of God's Word from Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 31. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and he sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour, till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.'" Amen. Please pray with me. Lord, as we consider these parables, we ask, O Lord, that you would give us spiritual insight. Help us to understand them, to apply them accurately to our lives. I pray, O Lord, that you would guide me. My explanation of this text, I pray that it would be true and faithful. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to receive it. We need your Spirit now, and we ask for that Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where you've wondered what God is up to. Sometimes the circumstances of our lives are such that we begin to have that wonder. I wonder what God is doing in this set of circumstances, or, you know, you can think more broadly than that, even the events of the world at large, and wonder, what is God doing? What is God doing? One of the humbling things about asking that question is the realization of just how much reality is invisible to us. There's so much of reality that is unseen, that is unavailable to our senses, unavailable for us to perceive. You know, this is true, especially as Christians who acknowledge the existence of a spiritual realm, who acknowledge the existence of a realm that is close at hand, that is indeed all around us. You are not so infrequently reminded from this pulpit that even as we worship right now, we are in the middle of a spiritual gathering of even angels, even Jesus Christ himself is with us, we believe, by faith, as we worship. There's this vast spiritual realm around us in worship, and even more so out in the world. You know, the realm of God and angels, and not only God and angels, but those malevolent spiritual forces, those demons, and even our great enemy occupies a world that we are blind to. Our blindness is, of course, true even in the Christian life, but it's even worse when you're not a Christian. You know, when you're not a Christian, you not only don't see the spiritual realm, but oftentimes you don't acknowledge it. You don't even acknowledge its existence, which means you're that much more susceptible to the great, vast reality of it surrounding you at all times. Something that is around you that you cannot see. I raise that because this is the particular hopelessness of our spiritual situation. There's so much we cannot see that Jesus comes to address in his ministry, to make known to us things that cannot be easily seen, not easily spotted. You know, Matthew says in verse 35 that Jesus came to utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. He's quoting there. He's quoting from Psalm 78, a psalm by a man named Asaph. A man named Asaph, there, in Psalm 78, he narrates the history of Israel from the days of Exodus all the way up till David, whose court he ministered in as chief musician. And Asaph, he tells history, not things that you would think of as being unseen. And yet, when you read that Psalm, Psalm 78, you quickly realize that it's not just dates and dead people, facts and figures about history, the way we think of history. No, it's actually a spiritual telling of the history of Israel, of God and his dealings with the people. Asaph is pulling back the veil on the history of Israel in Psalm 78. And here Matthew says Jesus is doing the same. He's giving us insight into invisible realities, what's unfolding, not just in the history of Israel, but in our history, in our day. That's what's going on in the parables, Matthew says. What is that thing? Well, what's going on in our history, in the world at large? Well, Jesus, in these parables, he teaches us that what's going on is the seeding and the spreading of the kingdom of heaven. The seeding and the spreading of the kingdom of heaven. Those are going to be our two parts of this evening's message, these two images that I want to look at with you. The invisible seed, or at least the difficult to see seed, and the invisible spread of Christ's kingdom that Jesus wants us to see from these two parables. So let's start with the invisible seed of Christ's kingdom. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed sown in a field. You don't need to wonder what Jesus means by this. He makes it very clear why he picks that particular kind of seed. He says it's the smallest of all the seeds. One that we know, or we think we know, what tree he's describing. One that was probably between, 1 and 2 millimeters. If you were to find a mustard seed, it's a little larger than even a grain of sand. It's incredibly small. If you were to have a mustard seed, you better keep close track of it, or else you're going to lose it. You know, you kids, you are good at losing things, aren't you? Moms are really good at finding things, but your special talent is losing things, isn't it? You know, you can lose even large things like a ball, but a mustard seed, like a grain of sand, you would really have to work quite hard not to lose it. It's that insignificant. It's that small. But you know, that grain of mustard seed, as Jesus explains it, it has this amazing quality. That mustard seed has the ability to grow into an immense tree. An immense tree. Mustard trees could grow up to 30 feet high. A large one, at least. Probably more like 20, typically. But a little grain, barely bigger than a sand, piece of sand, growing to the size of 30 feet. It's an amazing image. You know, seeds are kind of an amazing image in that respect, aren't they? You know, seeds are almost like magic, I think. You know, some of you could probably explain to me scientifically how a seed works, and I might be able to understand it, but it's still somewhat almost magical, isn't it? You know, that something that small could produce something that big. You know, this is illustrated not too long to me and my family. We were walking through the redwoods somewhere down close to Santa Cruz. And you know, they have those junior ranger stations that you can walk up to. And we walked up to one not long ago, and there was this little vial that had redwood seeds in it. You know, a redwood seed, it's a little bigger than a mustard seed, but not much. It's like maybe 3-4 millimeters big. And it's a very tiny seed. And there you are in the middle of this forest, hundreds of years old, with these great trees that make you feel like an ant. And there you hold in your hand something that is organically connected to that tree. It's almost a speck of dust. It's amazing. All of the DNA of that tree is connected to that little seed, what it will look like, what it will, well, how it'll grow, how big it'll be, how long it'll live, its foliage, everything, its colors. Contained in that little seed. Seeds are amazing creations of God if you just reflect on them. And Jesus' point is fairly simple. That the kingdom of God, well, is something like that. But a seed is a good picture of the kingdom of God. The fact that that global work that God is doing throughout the world has its beginning in something so very small. So very small. You know, Jesus is answering. He's answering a question that would have been forming for his listeners. You know, he's been preaching about this kingdom quite a lot in the Gospel of Matthew. He's been teaching on it, that it's at hand, it's here. And you know, one of the questions that would have been very natural to ask Jesus is where? Where? You know, kingdoms, when they come, they're typically not invisible, are they? You know, when they come with armies, and well, they have big buildings and monuments to their honor, and they have the best real estate in the largest and most important cities, all of this visible strength that comes with a kingdom. And here Jesus keeps saying, the kingdom's here, it's at hand. And the question would be, where? He's answering that question. It's here, but it's very small. No bigger than a mustard seed. It's arriving in this very small and insignificant form. Something in small and insignificant, we might say, is, well, the death and resurrection of a man. You know, if you were to think about it, just pause to reflect. You know, there's not much more insignificant than the death of a single man. You know, there have been tens of billions of people who have walked this earth, and death has come to all of them. It's not that significant. If you just pause to think about it, in the vast host of human history, why is it that a death and a resurrection will add? Why would it be something that small would be significant? And I was reading a book not too long ago, illustrated just how unbelievers and skeptics can't get over this fact. The author of this book was a New York Times columnist, and he had had a conversation once upon a time with the late Christopher Hitchens. And him and Christopher Hitchens were talking, and he recounts it in his book, and he says, Hitchens told him, he said, you know, suppose Jesus really rose from the dead. Suppose it happened. Why would that matter? Why would that matter to me? Hitchens put it to him in some kitchen that they happened to be talking in. And his point was, well, why would something that small happening in a backwater place in Judea many thousands of years ago, a continent away, have any bearing on how I live my life? Even if that happened, even if we could verify that Jesus came out of the grave, what is its significance? And you know, that skepticism, that unbelief, Hitchens is not alone in that. Actually, he's not even the first one to have it. You know, Paul recounts in 1 Corinthians how the cross, well, the cross was a bit of weak foolishness. Even in that day to the Greeks, you know, the Greeks, they looked at the cross and they said, what is this? You know, death and resurrection? I mean, fine, it's pretty amazing and pretty cool, but why would this have any bearing on me? This small and rather insignificant event. What Hitchens, the Greeks before him, could not grasp is what Paul says. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. What they could not grasp is that it's a seed. It's a seed. You know, Jesus actually speaks of his death and resurrection as a seed in a parable. Elsewhere in the Gospels, in John chapter 12, he refers to himself as a grain of wheat that falls to the ground and in falling bears great fruit. And here, the very cornerstone of our gospel and of Christ's kingdom is that seed, that mustard seed beginning a vast and worldwide empire of a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. You know, there's a little reminder here. We shouldn't despise small things. You know, the prophet says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. It's a general truth, actually, in the Bible. That there are many things that are small that in God's hand are mighty. It's quite a theme to dwell on. And it applies in all sorts of ways in our lives. You know, one reminder that I would say this passage gives us is that we should not despise a small gospel. You know, the gospel is rather small. It's not big and complicated. You know, if you wanted to, I bet any of you could probably pull out a post-it note and write on that post-it note the gospel in summary form. You know, here's an attempt. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There you go. It fits on your post-it note. And you know, we tend to think it's too simple. It's just too simple. The forgiveness of sins, the resurrection from the dead, it's just too small. Life is big and complicated. What we need for our problems is something big and complicated. We need something that fits more in a heavy textbook. We need something more like quantum physics, something really complicated, like a complicated philosophy of life. We don't want little gospels that fit on tracts that you could hand out to someone. But you know, the gospel's a seed. You take that promise of Jesus, you let it penetrate deep in your heart. That will grow to a mighty tree over the course of a lifetime. Don't despise small gospels. You know, don't despise small ministries by small people, small places. It's a wonderful little book. I haven't read the entire thing, but there's a little book that was written in the last century by Francis Schaeffer, the writer and apologist. Some note. It's called No Little People. It's actually the title of a sermon that he gave, that he turned into a book. And the first chapter of the book is this study / sermon that Schaeffer has of Moses' rod. It's a great little reflection on Moses' rod. Do you remember Moses' rod? It's this amazing theme throughout the book of Exodus. You know, when God encounters Moses in the burning bush at the beginning of Exodus, he says, you know, Moses is complaining, they're never going to believe me. They won't receive my ministry. He's complaining to God. And God says to him, what do you have in your hand? Moses says, a rod, a stick. And God says, well, cast it on the ground. And he does. It turns into a snake. Moses runs from it. And then that rod begins to have this amazing unfolding narrative in the Exodus story. You know, that's the rod that Moses uses to strike the Nile. And it turns into blood. He stretches it out over the Nile. And then it begins to bring forth frogs. He hits the earth with it, and gnats begin to come forth from the dust. He points it to the east, and the locusts come and destroy it. He points it to the heavens, and thunder and hail come down. It's that rod that he stretches over the rivers, over the Red Sea, and they part, and Pharaoh and his armies are destroyed. It's that rod that he takes up to the top of the hill when he's defeating the Amalekites in the wilderness. That rod over and over and over. And you know, the unbeliever would look at that rod and say, man, Moses just happened to pick up the greatest stick in the world. But that's not the point. It's no different than any stick that you kids pick up in the forest to help you as you hike. What's the significance of the rod? Well, the significance of the rod is the God who wielded it. By the end of Moses' life, he calls it the staff of God. It's just a stick. But you know that stick? It broke the backs of armies and ended tyranny and freed an entire people group in the hand of the God who wielded it. That stick. You know, that should be some encouragement to you. You think about your life. You think about how small your life is, how short its days. You know, how insignificant our ministry is. You know, life is but a breath in the greatest sense of that word. And we can sort of think, you know, are we even making a difference? Is anything that we do matter in these little ministries that we have? You know, I'm not someone special. I'm just a mom. I'm just a kid. I don't have much to offer. I'm just some low-level employee at this giant conglomerate of a, you know, unbelieving company. I have no role of significance. But you know, that's right. But God uses sticks. We shouldn't despise the small. There's so many ways we could apply this in our lives. You know, if you're wondering, how do I start to serve the Lord in my life? There's a principle here. Start small. Start with the mustard seed. It's amazing. You look at people who have significant ministries in the church. And oftentimes, one of the markers of them is that there's no task too small. You know? There's vacuuming that needs to be done, there are tables that need to be put away, there are chairs that need to be stacked. And they serve God in the small. You know, you kids, you might think, how do I serve God? I don't have anything to do. I can't serve him. Well, you know, you may not be really strong, but you're a little strong. You may not have a lot of money, but you have a little money. You may not have a lot of gifts, but you have a little. And God in his kingdom has a way of taking those mustard seeds and over many years in the life of a Christian, growing them into mighty trees. It's the nature of the kingdom. Over and over and over, he uses that which is small. That's the invisible seed of the kingdom. What about the invisible spread of the kingdom? You know, the second parable we have here is that of the leaven. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like a little leaven, leavening a lump. I have to admit, I've never made bread. My wife has made bread, so we had some conversations about bread this week. I did some research, so I'm well equipped. I want you to trust me, even though I've never produced a single loaf of bread. I know what I'm talking about now. And, you know, kids, let me explain this to you. If you want bread, you need this thing called yeast. You need yeast in your bread. That's the fungi, actually, I learned. Not great to do research on these things. You learn there's fungus in bread. Didn't know that before this week, but yeast is a fungi, and it feeds on the sugars in the flour. And it's the thing that produces the carbon dioxide that makes the bread all really nice and fluffy. It's the fungi that makes bread really good, actually. You know, you like spreading the butter on it after it comes out of the oven. And nowadays, this is a very simple process. You know, you go to the store if you want to make bread, and you just buy the yeast. But that's not actually how it was done back in the day. Some of you are really into sourdough. We got to benefit from that earlier today. And so you actually know a little bit of what it would have been like to work with leaven. Leaven actually is a whole lot like starter. You know, you have a sourdough starter that you feed. Some of you feed it very, very carefully. I heard about a sourdough starter a couple of years ago that was over 100 years old. They'd managed to keep it alive for that long. Just that same culture of bacteria and yeast. I don't know why, but that was a great accomplishment in the eyes of one, at least. And you know, what you do is you would take that concoction, that starter, that leaven, as they called it, and you'd mix it into bread. But how they did it, they didn't actually keep it separate as a starter. What they'd do is they'd actually just leave a little bit of bread. They wouldn't bake it. They'd set it aside, and that little bit of bread that had that leaven in it, that was for tomorrow's batch. And so you'd keep the leaven, the yeast, and the bacteria all alive in that. And then you'd put that little bit of dough that you hadn't baked in yesterday's batch in your new batch, and that's how you kept your leaven alive, your bread making, which was, of course, a staple of any diet. People would eat lots of bread. It's an amazing image. It's an image that's actually put to work a whole lot in the Bible, and actually in very different ways. You know, it's interesting that Jesus uses this image because actually in the Bible, the predominant way that leaven appears is in relationship to sin. Sin is described as leaven. Even in the New Testament, you know, Jesus in Matthew 16, he says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." And he's speaking there of their teaching and the ways that it'll infect the disciples. Paul uses that way to speak of sin as leaven in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." And in context, he's talking about the power of sin to sort of percolate within a Christian community and church. You know, it's one of the reasons that things like church discipline need to be practiced, because that leavening power of sin infect indeed the whole church. Paul is very worried about it. This is how the Old Testament treats leaven. You remember when Israel left Egypt and they were commanded not to leaven their bread? They had to take unleavened bread. Well, the spiritual principle worked there. It was the idea that leaven of Egypt needed to be left behind. The sin of Egypt needed to be left behind. It couldn't be taken with them in the camp. Their exodus was a new start, a spiritual reset of sorts, in which they needed to cut off the old leaven of Egypt. It's one of the spiritual lessons of that story in the Old Testament. But here, Jesus uses this image and he reverses it on us. And he means, I think, to strike us with that reversal. He reverses it in dramatic fashion. You know, it's not sin anymore that will spread like leaven. It's the kingdom of God. You know, it's not corruption. It's not sin the way that sin has always spread from man to man to man throughout generations, all the way from Adam to every generation that walks the earth. Now the kingdom will be the leaven that leavens the whole lump. This is a great marvel of the Christian life, of life in God's kingdom, this great reversal that Christ works. That instead of sin, righteousness, holiness, life of the kingdom will spread. It's a great marvel because, of course, sin has a very formidable track record of victory. You know, sin, the reason leaven is such a good picture of sin is because sin has this way of spreading, doesn't it? You know, you don't take care of it, you don't root it out of your life, it tends to grow. It tends to grow and even come in bunches. Sometimes you hear it said, sin comes in bunches, and it begins to multiply, it begins to take over your life if you don't watch it, if you don't root it out. And you know, the psalmist says, all men have sinned. Everyone falls short of the glory of God. And just a cursory look at that sentence, a little personal examination proves that true, doesn't it? That every single one of us has sin under the hood. There is not a man alive or any who has been alive who has not had this be a part of their life, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is undefeated until Christ turns the tables on it and says, no, 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 no. Not sin, the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like leaven. It's like a pinch of leaven, leavening the whole lump. You know what this means? Well, it means that Jesus is announcing in this parable that the battle that you have with sin, you know, the one that you feel like you're losing, the one that seems to be failing, well, it's not. Not if you belong to Christ, not if you belong to his kingdom. If you are part of Christ's kingdom, then the leaven of the kingdom dwells in you, which means that the progression of your life is going to be that sin is defeated. The tables are turned on it. And this is true of life in the kingdom. Christ has given you everything you need to overcome sin. Sometimes we really need to hear that. You know, if you have sin in your life, one of the ways that it tends to live is if you have this thought that it can't be beaten. You know, I will always suffer under it. It will just be a mountain over my head that will never be defeated. That can be the way that we live and we resign ourselves to a life under sin. But you know, it doesn't have to be that way. Christ has given you everything that you need so that not be that way in your life. There is no sin or temptation that can overcome you, to which Christ has not provided a way of escape, which means that you have everything you need in the life of the kingdom to overcome it. You have a host of means. You know, we could just go down the list of means. You have the church, you have others to help you. You know, pastors, elders, other Christians to encourage you. You have God's word, most importantly. You give yourself over to the leaven of the kingdom found in God's word. You give yourself over to prayer. These powerful means have this amazing transforming effect. The leaven of the kingdom, well, it will do its work. Not all at once. Leaven doesn't work all at once. It needs patience. But the end of your life is not that sin has had great victory. The end of your life is that the life of the kingdom, righteousness of the kingdom, holiness of Christ and his kingdom wins. It wins. That's what this parable teaches. If you're a member of Christ's kingdom, it will leaven you. You will have full and final victory over sin. Not in this life, but in the next, certainly, and partially in this life. You need that reminder, brothers and sisters. We have everything we need in Christ's kingdom to defeat sin. You know, I wonder if there's any here who aren't a part of Christ's kingdom. And I just want you to know, if that's the reality in your life, then there's a reason that your struggle with sin, which you know to be true, be something that's true of you, that your struggle with sin is going the way it is. You're losing it. You're losing it. You want to turn the tables on that thing? You want to change that in your life? It's the leaven of the kingdom. It's by becoming a part of Christ and of his kingdom that you change that course of history in your life. And you know what happens when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? You belong to his kingdom. This amazing thing happens. You know, you don't walk around as the infected one anymore, the one who's walking around with your sin just sloshing on everyone else. You know, you become the infection. There's another layer to this parable, and that is that little leaven leavens the whole lump. You, brothers and sisters, are the leaven of the world. You are that which is taking the world. You know, this is should be an immense encouragement to us. You know, we are Christians. We're very few. We live in the Bay Area. We're a very small slice of the population here. And we are surrounded by just immense unbelief. Just a world of unbelief. Well-funded, high-heeled unbelief against the Lord. And that can be fearful. It can be a discouragement. Just how few we are. It can be daunting. But you know, one of the things that Christ announces in his announcement of the kingdom's like a little leaven that will take the lump. You know, just by the way, that lump, that measure that Jesus describes of three measures of flour, it's a huge amount of flour, actually. It's about 50 pounds. Enough bread to feed hundreds if you used 50 pounds of flour to make it. And Jesus' point is that just a pinch of leaven, give it time, give it space, and the whole thing will be taken. And you know, that's true in our conquest of the world. You know, we tend to fear them, but we're the ones to be feared. We are the leaven of the kingdom of God, called to infect it all. The God who takes very small things and does mighty things with them. He takes mustard seeds and creates great trees. He takes pinches of leaven and leavens the lump. That's the end that you and I are headed for. They don't win. You know, the well-funded, the well-credentialed bastions of unbelief surround us on all sides. They will not win, because Christ's kingdom is here. And his leaven, the leavening effect of his people, is spreading. And give it time. Trust in him. And he wins. We win with him. Let's pray together. Father, please help us. Help us to trust. Help us to trust the immense promises that you have made, that indeed even the very small things will defeat the great. Oh Lord, we're reminded from your word of how often this has been true, and yet we need fresh reminder of it. We're reminded in the example of David against a giant. We're reminded in the example of Gideon against vast armies with only 300 men. You have done this generation after generation. Oh Lord, help us to believe that indeed in this generation your kingdom has not ceased. It has not gone away. Indeed, it is proceeding apace. Lord, we pray that you would use us as faithful seeds in your kingdom, as faithful leaven. We pray all these things in your holy name. Amen.